Good morning. And I'm feeling a safe space, so I say good morning, ladies and gentlemen. And also good morning, boys and girls. I wanted to start this morning by apologizing to the Bible class. Humor is fine if it's at the right time. I chose the wrong time today to make a joke when Patrick said that he was an expert. I apologize for that joke. And so Patrick knows that I love him. In fact, if you'll notice in my writing, I even use Patrick without Patrick knowing it. If you'll notice that I put him there somewhere in Philippians. I put these little things in there, and because we are a family, you know, I think that I'm digging at Patrick. I love Patrick, and I want everybody to know that, except him. We're going to talk about the faith once delivered. And this subject is very basic, really. It's something that I'm going back to the basics and trying to get into our mind that we need more than anything to recognize the responsibility that we have, that the Bible is not something that we just bring out occasionally. The Bible is something that we use and live daily. And if we don't do that, we are just using the Bible for our little spare time and think we give God a little bit of time. So in Jude 1 through 4, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and I love the way he says this because, number one, he is a bondservant. And just like the Apostle Paul said that he was a bondservant, that the master is his control. He is the one that does the thinking. He says, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a powerful message, and I want you to notice that one of the great things about this message is that it gives us a great deal of responsibility. He has given something into the hands of the saints for preservation, and he has given that to us, and that means that we have a great responsibility to upkeep that. We need so badly in our life a firm faith to anchor our souls by his word. And so if we take the word and that becomes the anchor to our soul, the hope that we have, that anchor is holding us down and it's being held down by the word of God. The word of God is so powerful that I just turned it off. Michael, did you cause that? No. All right. Many think that one faith is just as good as another. And we see that we have probably 1,000 different faiths all around, all of them believing different things and coming at us in different ways. And we are over here, and we, like many other people, say we believe that we have the truth and that we are the only ones. There is one thing for sure. The Bible teaches something that is very definite, and that is there is one faith. That's all that there is. Whether we're right or whether we're wrong, there is only one faith. So if there's only one faith, that will eliminate any other kind of faith. The faith that God has given us is the faith. That is the faith that we are to believe. This is taught throughout the Scripture. If you'll notice over here in 2 Timothy 1, 13 and 14, he says, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. The good things which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us." Well, what was committed? What was committed was the Word of God. The Word of God, or the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we're talking about rightly dividing the Word, by the way, I believe that's the New Testament. Most people think that that's a division between the Old and the New Testament. But I think the division he's talking about is rightly dividing the Word of truth, which is the gospel of Christ. Now, all of it is the truth, and I didn't want to get off on that, but I just wanted to point out that I believe what we are to rightly divide is that New Testament. Certainly it includes the Old. In 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 8, notice what he says. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." If you will notice, this is one of the things that we try to do with new Christians especially, is to ground them in the faith so that they will be able to teach this to other people also. And so the Word of God is going to keep spreading because people are grounded in the Word of God and they are teaching the Word of God and bringing others into Christ. "Thou therefore," that is the preacher, this young preacher, "endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be the soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must first be partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to the gospel," to my gospel. And he's pointing out here very simply, I want you, Timothy, to remember what you are grounded in. I want you to remember that this is what you're to preach, that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and this is a part of the gospel. The gospel is the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, and that's the beginning of it, and then his ascension and his coronation in heaven. And everything else that we preach revolves around those things. And if it doesn't revolve around that, then we're not teaching the gospel. So he is telling them to remain in the gospel, remain in the gospel. Why? Because there are many people that do not remain in the gospel. It's just that simple. And so we have to stay in the gospel, and that sometimes is very hard because of all of the junk that's going on around us, and we're not paying attention, and a bunch of junk gets into us, and to get the junk out of us, we've got to get rid of that and implant the Word of God, which is able to save the soul. Jude is the most powerful message of all of this. And he says, the faith once delivered creates certain obligations of the faith. In other words, whenever he delivers this, it means that that automatically tells those that are hearing this, you have an obligation. And that obligation is your response to what is being taught. What is being taught is the gospel of Christ. What is being taught is the faith. And you have a responsibility and an obligation to that. And he says the faith is a treasure committed into your custody. If I were getting ready to die, and I would say, Patrick, I want you to take care of this and be sure to save this. And if you see Paigey, I want you to give that to her. Now he comes under obligation if Patrick and I love each other. And therefore, we are under obligation because he said, Jimmy Ray, we are giving you the gospel. We are giving you this faith that you are to teach other people, and you are responsible, and it is up to you to keep this faith going. It has been given into your treasury. And then the faith used to distinguish between the word faith. In other words, there is faith and there is the faith. When we're talking about the faith, the term faith is used in two distinct instances. Number one, the act of believing, and that whether it's right or wrong, when you believe something, you have been persuaded in your mind that you are right, or at least you have convinced yourself of that. And then the second thing, the truth on which to act. And this is what we're talking about now. He has given us a truth, and we are responsible for acting upon that truth because of what he has said. So he has given to you and I this faith. The faith is a system of truth, and that is necessarily a creed. You hear a lot about creeds. I remember studying with John Seltenright's son one time, who was going over to the Baptist church. And when we were talking, I told him that the only creed that we have is the Word of God. That's our creed. That's what we believe. And he said, well, that's our creed over at the Baptist church. I said, no, you also have a creed. And he said, oh, no, we don't. And so I went over to the church the next day, and I went in and I said, could I get a copy of your creed? And the fellow said, sure. I came back and he said, well, I didn't know we had a creed. I said, well, you do. He said, well, I believe it. So Jude briefly puts the seal of inspiration on what had been delivered. In other words, this comes from God. And when he says it comes from God, that gives you a great obligation. It gives you a great sense of security. It gives you a responsibility that I am responsible because God has placed it into my hands. It gives the finality of the scriptures also. It says that you have everything that you need. Whenever he says, I've given you this one time, that's what it says. Everyone, Jew and Gentile, have a common salvation. Whenever we say, how were you saved? If I were to ask Lance and Anna today how they were saved, if I were to ask Brett how she was saved in identically the same way that every other Christian is saved, every other person is put into Christianity. She was saved because the gospel was taught to her. And the gospel was taught to them. It's the same gospel that I obeyed. It's the same gospel that all people obey if they're going to be Christians. And so he is pointing out, it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or whether you're a Gentile, whether you're tall, whether you're short, you have the same gospel that is preached to you, and that same gospel is the faith. This is what you are to believe. We are to earnestly contend for the faith. And people, I want you to get the difference here. We are not here in contentious attitude, but we are here to defend the truth. And we say, well, why does God need somebody to defend the truth? He doesn't really need us, but he told us to. And if he told us to defend the truth, then we are to defend the truth. And defend the truth means that I'll give my very life in order to uphold the very things and teach the very things that he said. I loved what Patrick was talking about this morning as he pointed out some things. God has placed for safekeeping the faith into our hands. Now, I remember one time a man came that had held a gospel meeting. And the people loved to hear this man preach, and he was there for a week and preached for a whole week. And they had a Bible up on the mantel, the people that he was staying with. And so the fellow was staying with them that week, and whenever they got ready, they said, we really enjoyed your sermon. And we enjoyed the sermons especially about keeping in the Word, keeping in the Word. And then when he finished that gospel meeting, the congregation asked him to come back the next year. And the next year he came back, and when he went in, he went up to the mantel as they was waiting for dinner, and he opened the Bible and pulled out a $20 bill. And the person said, well, where did that come from? He said, well, I put it in there last year and I thought it would be safe. And it was. They never opened the Bible. And how many people are like that? How much do you really read your Bible? And I don't mean just read, I mean to study the Bible. There's a big difference in reading, and I think everybody ought to read the Bible. I think we ought to go through. Every night, my wife reads the Bible to me now, and we're going through that, and I'm enjoying it. But to get down and really study the Word of God takes some time, and it takes some effort. And He has put that into our hands. We are to know it, we are to understand it, and we are to preach it. Now, I don't mean that you know everything, but what you do know, you need to get out there. I remember very well, whenever I first became a Christian, I was going to convert the world. I went out, and I was definitely going to convert everybody. They would not be able to refuse once I told the story. And you remember what happened. It was disappointing. I'm going to tell you something. As I said before, the first person that I came across, really, and I said to him, here's the gospel, and I presented it to him. And he said, I just don't see it that way. I went back because it troubled me. I had done something wrong. When I finished, he said, I don't see it that way. And I went back again. I was determined that I was going to get it right. And when I finished, he said, I don't see it that way. And that worried me. And I was laying in bed, and about 2 o'clock in the morning, I woke up and I first understood what the problem was. He just didn't see it that way. Think of that. You can present it and you can present it. But it's in our hands, and we are to present it at least. Why was it written? Certain men have crept in unawares. That's why he wrote that particular passage. Certain men have crept in unawares. They didn't know that they were coming in, but they crept in. And that is the way all false teachers come in. They come in and you're very unaware of what they're going to teach. You're very unaware of what they're doing. You don't see the motive and so on. And that's why we need to study. We need to study so that we can be able to direct or understand when somebody is teaching us a false doctrine. The premillennialists. How many of you know what premillennialism is? A few. Well, premillennialism, I'll just tell you real quickly, is very simply that they believe that Christ is going to come back and reign here upon the earth 1,000 years, and then we'll finally get to go to heaven. Baloney. I could spend a lot of time showing you why that's not true, but if you'll remember, Christ is going to sit at the right hand of God until the last enemy is defeated. And that's going to be death and Hades. Then he'll turn the kingdom back to the Father. The preterists, how many of you know what a preterist is? A preterist is one that believes that Jesus Christ came back in AD 70, destroyed all of Israel, there was a resurrection, and Jesus is not coming back anymore. It's all done, and it's all been done, and so when you die, you just go to heaven, and there is no hell, and so you don't even need to worry about that. A Calvinist believes that you are predetermined to go to heaven or hell, and there's nothing you can do about it. Well, that's not according to what the Bible says. So you got all these things coming in at us. And to the elders at Ephesus, here's what he said in Acts 20 and 28 through 30. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. Don't you think that's the place to start? Let's start with ourselves. And to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. What do you think we ought to feed them? The Word of God. Not about these silly things. We went to church last Sunday and we saw everybody singing these little songs. If you're happy and you say, oh, it was exciting. Which he hath purchased with his own blood. Now, I want you to think about that. If he purchased you with the blood of Christ, how much do we honor that? And the way we honor it is by keeping his word. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Have you ever seen that problem, or have you ever saw that problem? I wanted to correct that for my wife so she'd know that I was looking at the English. He said in Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Now let me say this, whether it's Patrick, Mason, John, or Jordan preaching, we are going to make our mistakes. We are going to teach you something that may not be correct. I've had to change too many times to not know that that's true. But a false teacher, there's something wrong with his character. He is either trying to lead you away from the truth, get you to follow him, divide the church, or what have you. And we need to be able to recognize when that happens. If you know the ways of a wolf, and if you don't, you need to study that. If you know the ways of a wolf, you can identify the character if given enough time. The faith once delivered is a dogmatic faith. People say, are you dogmatic? And I say, absolutely, I am dogmatic. There are some things that I'm not quite sure of. For example, as far as teaching tithing, I don't go that far. I think that would be a low point, but I don't teach tithing. People say, well, we've been taught that all your life. I don't care. You can go ahead and believe it. I just don't know that I can teach. The treasure committed is the faith, and the casket that contains it is the word, the faith which we preach. I am not teaching anything new I do not believe. I am teaching exactly what the apostles taught. If you notice our language sometimes, we say we are ambassadors for Christ. No, we're not. The apostles were the ambassadors for Christ. And we are simply preaching what those ambassadors related to us. In Romans 10:8, it says, but what saith that the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth, and thy heart, the word of faith which we preach. What are we preaching? The word of faith. How did I get it? I got it from reading it in the word of God. It is not coming from me. It is coming from the word of God. So the faith is within the word and revealed. So God has revealed something. In Romans 1:16 and 17, and this is something we read all the time, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, that is, in the gospel of Christ, is the righteousness of God revealed. Well, how is it revealed there? Well, it reveals that there, that we are saved by the gospel of Christ, which is those things that I mentioned before. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith, that is what we are to believe, the faith, to my faith. That is what I believe. I've got it where? From here, and put it here. And it is the just shall live by faith. That's just simply saying we're just is going to live by the gospel of Christ. Now, the persecution Jude talks about is within the church. So I want you to look around, and I want you to think about what do we teach? What do we teach? As I said, I try to be very careful about what I say, and that's why I apologized this morning, because I said it at the wrong moment. We are to be aware of enemies among brethren. Now, I don't know whether some of you remember, we had a lady come one time that was a full preterist, and she tried to bring that doctrine into this congregation. I offered to study with her preacher that she had in L.A. He didn't want to study. He wanted to teach, but he didn't want to study. Okay, so the text contains four divine assertions. One, not the act of believing, but what we believe. It's not just that we believe something that's specific, and that is what is specific has come from the Word of God. What is written in the Word? And it's not the Old Testament, it is in the New Testament. This is where we base our salvation. There's much learning in the Old Testament. And I'll tell you just right out, Patrick knows the Old Testament a lot better than I do. I don't even try to compete with him. Although I'm trying to catch up, but I'm not doing too well. But I want you to know that is not where our salvation comes from. It's the beginning of that leads us to Christ, and then after Christ comes, and after he dies, then we are going to know what to believe. And that's why it took a while for it all to get out. And Jude is one of the last things. The word has come, everything that we need. And two, it shows the body of truth once delivered, there is no more truth. I want you to get that in your mind. There is no more truth. We've got it all. And it shows authority of God once delivered. And if it's once delivered, it's once and for all delivered. In other words, there's nothing else coming. People say, I just got a revelation from God. No, you didn't. If it's not from the Word of God. You can claim all day, but we only get that which comes through Jesus Christ via the apostles in the Word of God. And it specifies the trustees. You know, we've got a trustee back here named Stephen. He watches the books. He's the one that gives the count to the members. By the way, any of you members that want to know what money is being spent for, he will give you a copy. He's a trustee. Means we trust him. Means that he's taking care of it. We keep our eyes on it, but we know he can be trusted. And by the way, his wife helps him. No, I didn't want anybody to know that, but she does. First, the faith signifies that truth exists in organized form, an organized body of truth. The faith is a specific thing. It's a definite doctrine. How many faiths are there? One. And do we know what that faith is? If we know what the faith is, then we are to teach it. Those of you that do not know what the faith is, we are trying to get it into you. And then, faith is used in different senses in the Bible. Believing, which is a mental act of believing a thing, sense of fidelity or faithfulness. We can talk about the faithful person. And we can talk, Jude uses it as a thing believed. It's objective faith, something outside of us. You don't get your faith from something inside of you. Subjective faith is simply believing a thing, whether it's true or not. That's subjective. You never know. How many times do you hear people when you're getting ready to study, they say, well, I feel like, I don't care what you feel like. It's not, we're not interested in what you feel like. It may be interesting, but that's not what we're after. We're after what is the truth. What does the Bible really say? Objective faith is what is believed. The object to which faith is directed is from the Bible to the intellect. We get it from there. Now, does that give you a feeling? I hope it does. I hope it gets you a good feeling. So do not believe the following. Faith is lost in sight. Have you ever heard that? Faith is lost in sight. In fact, it's from one of the songs. When faith is lost in sight. In John 20:29, Jesus said to him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Can you have faith in something you see? Absolutely. So faith is not lost in sight. And faith ends where knowledge begins. Have you heard that? 1 Peter 1:8-9, whom ye having not seen, you love, in whom though ye not see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable, full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Therefore, subjective faith should be based upon objective faith. Did that make sense? Subjective faith ought to be gotten by objective faith. Faith exists in the form, and I see I'm not going to get it finished, a complete body of truth. The term faith means it's specific. It's not just wandering around. It is a specific faith. It's delivered completely, and that's what he said in John 6:12-13, that when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to be able to give them all truth, and if you have all, you don't need any more. Those passages are saying the same. There is no more. Joseph Smith, known as Peepstone Joe, in New York, a young lad looks into his hand. He gets directions to go to a place. He finds some golden tablets, and he translates them perfectly, and he translates them in New York in a Greek King James language. Boy, a whole new book. Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. Joseph Smith gave a whole new book. Ellen G. White, Seventh-day Adventist. She was caught up in a dream under the end of the heaven, and she saw a halo around the seventh day. And the Seventh-day Adventist starts. Mary Glover Patterson, Christian Science. You don't really die, you just imagine yourself out of it. Roman Catholic. We replace Christ on the earth. He is the Father. And he replaces Christ. He's the head of the church. Martin Luther, the denominations in the 16th century. And since then, there have been babies and babies and babies and babies until you've got the mess we've got today. The authority is there in what was delivered. It came from God. Well, I guess we'll stop there. I want you to, and by the way, those that you want it, I'll send you the sermon. You get the idea, though. that if the faith has been delivered, that's the faith I want to believe. That's the faith that I want. If you remember, there were some that came here and said, we want to give you our testimony. And the testimony was interesting. But that is not the truth. That is not some experience that you have. If you come and tell me tomorrow that a little Martian came down and talked to you, I cannot deny that. There's no way I can. That's your experience. But I can tell you this. That's not the Word of God. Just because somebody says this happens doesn't mean it. It's easy to fool people. Kenneth Copeland had to have this airplane that the church bought for him. And the church gladly bought it for him so he could get everywhere fast, because just flying on a plane, he didn't have time to do all he was doing. He had to have this private airplane that cost several million dollars. If you're that kind of church, when you make your contribution out, just put MASONFRENCA. You can be fooled and you can feel guilty. But I want to tell you, if you're not a Christian, you're going to lose your soul. And that's serious stuff. Have you really accepted Jesus as the Lord? And have you given Him the opportunity to accept you as you believe in Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, confess Him before all that He is the Son of God, and be baptized for the remission of sins as you reach the blood of Christ? Won't you come? All together we stand and sing.